Good morning, church. It's awesome to see everybody out. So when you read that verse, you think, oh, we're going to talk about hypocrisy. Because that's what we relate to people that are pharisaical, right? Ooh, they're pharisaical. So we're going to hit on that just a little bit this morning. I appreciate everybody coming out. It's an awesome crowd. We've got a lot of people traveling with the spring break. And so I'm encouraged by you making an effort to come out and worship this morning. So thank you very much for that. Also, I'm a little extra nervous because I'm trying to get with the times, and my lesson is on my tablet. It is fully charged, but will it stay on? I don't know. So I always bring paper. I'm always the guy like, I would never do it from a tablet. But we're going to do it from a tablet this morning. So we'll see how that goes. We'll find out if somebody wants to come up and bail me out later, but we're going to try it this way. If somebody was to call you legalistic, would you thank them? Hey, well, thanks. You know, there's certain compliments though, you know, that they may say, or they may categorize you going, hey, you're legalistic, or you're too legalistic. That usually comes across in a very derogatory fashion, right? It doesn't come, you know, it's not like, wow, you're too handsome. Like, oh, well, I know what that means. But legalistic, what is that? If I'm legalistic, can I be too legalistic? More often, we find that if somebody says that, well, you're too legalistic, you're too this, you're too that, it's a comparison to where they are, right? If you're too whatever the thing may be to describe you, it's based on where they are. Now, if you're too conservative, you're too liberal, or you're too whatever it is, you're really learning about where they are and not where you are in relation to them. Does that make sense? So if they say that you're too legalistic, I think they're really talking about, well, you may have a little more strict or maybe a closed-minded view of things than I do. I was speaking with somebody recently about biblical matters, and she had finally said, you know what, you're just too legalistic. So what that tells me is that she is legal and I'm legal. Because we're both legal, right? I'm too legalistic. She's within the realm of Scripture, but I'm too within the realm of Scripture. And I'm thinking, how can I be too legal? I don't get how I can be too overly legal. And Matthew and I were talking this morning a little bit. And I said, if I think about this in relation to the speed limit, like if I'm doing 55, I'm legal. If I'm doing 54, am I too legal? I mean, I'm still legal, right? That doesn't make any sense. I don't know if I can be too legal. Can I be too illegal? I think that has more play and more validity than anything else of being too legal, because the penal system has given different levels of punishment and such for things that are legal. Like if I go 10 over, you know, the punishment's not as bad as, you know, pushing someone off a bridge. You know, the punishment's different, right? So you can be, there's different levels of illegalness, so to speak. And that was kind of one of the words I was struggling with this lesson. Like, I'm going to come up with a word that doesn't exist and use it. But we'll get to that in a minute. My response to the person that had told me, hey, you know, you're too legalistic. And I thought, well, what is wrong with that? Because what is the opposite of being legal? Illegal, right? Do I want to be illegal with God's word? No. John 15 and 14 tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep my laws, is what that's saying. You will keep those things if you love me. Therefore, I want to be within legality. I want to be within the laws of Christ because I love him. I want to stay within that realm. So the definition of the opposite of being legalistic is illegalism or illegalistic, which I'm going to try not to say that too much because I struggled at home and I'm going to struggle here with it. But that's the idea of being illegalistic. So on the way to work, the path that I take to work most of the time, they are widening the bridge, thankfully, and putting in a clover leaf, thankfully, to keep people from getting killed at this intersection, on my way to work. On the way to work, traffic stinks right now, and there are two lanes, if you know what I'm talking about, it's at 74 and Interstate 85. There's two lanes that turn right onto the interstate. And it flows really good as long as everybody follows the rules. That's the way traffic normally happens. You follow the rules, it works pretty well. Recently, they repainted the lines and put an arrow straight on the lane that you could use to take a right onto the interstate. Now only the far right lane can turn on the interstate. And now it's really backed up. And I don't know who made that change, but it stinks. And it really backs traffic up. So I'm coming up the other day, and as I usually do, I'm waiting to the last minute to get all the way over because I don't want to sit in that line. And I'm getting over trying to shoot the gap and get in there. And I miss it. And I'm not going to be the guy that sits there with my turn signal on, just sitting in the line. I'm not that guy. If it's open, I'll take it, but if it's not, I just go on and pay my dues. That's what I've told my kids forever. Like, if you miss it, just go up and turn around and pay your dues. That's it. Don't make a scene. So that's what I did. And my guy was going to work with had said, why didn't you just turn right there? And I said, well, because the sign that said you could turn right's gone, and they painted solid line right there, and there's a big arrow going this way instead of going, you know, like that, you know, instead of going that way and this way, giving you the option, it only goes straight. And he's like, well, you know, if you had got busted, you could just tell him what's been that way for years. And, you know, that's the way it's always been. Was I being too legalistic? Was I being legalistic at all? Right? I'm obeying the law. The law has changed, and I'm obeying what the law is. And he thinks, you know, you're being a little too legal. He didn't tell me that. But his question of the fact why I didn't go ahead and make that illegal maneuver, you know, like, why didn't you? We do it all the time. I know, but we don't do it now because the laws are set up this way. Whether it makes sense or not, that's what we do. Am I being too legalistic, or am I just being regular legalistic in that sense? He thought I might be being too legalistic because I could have done the illegal. See what I'm trying to say about legalism? There's different flavors and different of being illegal. He thinks I'm too legalistic because I follow the law. I would say that's just being legal. That's not being too legalistic. Either you're legal or you're not legal. Those are the two flavors. Those are the two scenes that we have. And to say you're too legalistic simply wants you to accept what they might be wrong and say, oh, it's okay too when you say that you're too legalistic. Accept what might be wrong in the realm of legality to justify what is really illegal. So this thought had me thinking, where do you go to the Bible to talk about, since somebody in a Bible conversation had said I was too legalistic, and then I had this conversation in the car about me being a little too strict to the laws and the arrows and the paint. It's like, you know, you need to take it easy. So I'm going to the Bible looking for where we talk about legalism. And up there is a list of places you'll find it. There's none. Right? So you're just like, well, where would you find about legalism? Where do we find this through Scripture? Well, there's a couple consequences about being illegal. You can probably think of these same things. Nadab and Abihu. Punished for being legal, too legal, or illegal. They're illegal. Right. Nadab and Abihu that brought the strange fire, that was illegal. It wasn't that they were not legal enough, or that they were, you know, they were legal but not enough legal, or not too legal. They were illegal. And the consequences of being illegal was their death. Uzzah, punished for being legal, too legal, or illegal. Illegal. Right? These examples that we have is being illegal, or being outside the law of God, or being outside the law of the land, that is where the consequences come in. You're either within the realms of God's law or you're not. And the idea that someone is legalistic is crazy because I've never known anything to be too legal. Similar to God's law, anything against God's law is sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness because sin is lawlessness. It's the sin that's lawlessness. There's not different flavors of it. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness, when you go outside, is sin. It's clearly stated in 1 John. So let's create a definition of legalism, since we can't really find one in Scripture. Let's kind of create our own. And I think the example that I was given when, you know, somebody comes up and says, well, why didn't you make that move at the intersection? Well, because it's illegal. You know, what is that? That I'm probably too close-minded. I'm too narrow-minded, right? That's really what, if somebody calls me legalistic, really what they're really saying, and it's just a nice, soft, cuddly way to say that I'm too strict. I'm too narrow-minded. You're too legal. Okay, well, that sounds better. But no one wants to say you're too strict or you're too close-minded. You're too legal. And that also justifies my, maybe where they stand, because they will say that they were within legality as well, but you're just a little bit extra. But they can't both exist. What group of people come to mind when you think of legalism? The sect of people in the New Testament.
Pharisees.
Pharisees come to mind immediately, right? Like, oh yeah, those dudes. And I don't want to be Pharisaical either. And you hear that a lot as well. Well, you're too Pharisaical on that. Is legalism and hypocrisy the same? I want to look at those. I want to look at a couple of examples in Matthew 23. The Pharisees, they had a reputation of being holier than thou. You know, that because I would tell you these things. They were great knowledge keepers of the law, but they weren't great followers of the law. So were Pharisees known for that? Yeah, kind of. They were kind of known for legalism. But they were specifically known about hypocrisy. But are they the same? Look in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you, do and comply with it. But do not do as they do, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as their finger. That's the hypocrisy. They know the law, and you need to do it, but we're not going to do it. That's just plain hypocrisy at that point. That's not legalism. And then we see an example of them in further down in the chapter in 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. I mean, Christ even calls them like, you hypocrite. Not legalist. For you are like whitewashed tombs on which the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There you go. See, there are two different things, the hypocrisy and the lawlessness. They are outside the law. They are illegal. They were appearing holy, but spiritually or internally they were corrupt. So one could put the label of legalism on the Pharisees because they enforced strict adherence to the law. They're legalistic. But that's a good thing. Their challenge was following it themselves. It wasn't that they were saying, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. The second issue with the Pharisees is that they were creating some additional laws. Hey, if these 600 laws were good, these 600 would be even better. You might have heard them call those fence laws. Like, this law right here will protect you from, you shouldn't do this, so we're going to create this law out here that so you never get close to that. Their intentions may have been good, but they were creating laws. Like, you violated, that's not a law. That's not against God's wishes to do those things. But they were enforcing the fence laws that they had created as well as God's laws. They had an abundance of challenges. So if legalism for the Pharisees is a focus on the old law, think about this. The Pharisees were enforcing the old law. Right? That's the thing that they were getting condemned for, because they were enforcing the old law. Do we live under the old law now? No. Romans 6 tells us that we don't live under the old law. We live under the law of grace. So therefore, everything's legal, right? No. Not everything is legal. So I think this problem with legality that we have in our life still exists. Because we live under the law of grace does not mean that there's not a law to be violated. The law the Pharisees were keeping were the old law, but we live under a new law, a new covenant, which, according to 1 John, has commands. Because we will keep those commands if we love Christ. So we know that there's laws, we know that there's instruction, we know that there's things that are good for us to follow there. So, we're a few minutes into this and you think, where in the world is he going? I'm trying to figure out legality in the New Testament. Because when people tell me that I'm too legal, but then we are under the law of grace, how can I be legal? Or what is illegality look like? There's my word I'm trying to stumble over. What does that look like? So I was listening to a daily Bible podcast, and it pointed out a couple ways that we're legalistic today, and I think it's different than how we define legalism today. Because legalism, again, we defined that earlier, right, as being too close-minded, too narrow-minded, too strict with the law. And we don't want to be that either, right? We don't want to put laws up where they don't exist. That's what the Pharisees were doing. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be so legalistic in a way that we're creating laws that don't need to be there, creating our own laws. That's not what we need to do. We live under a law of grace. But how can we be legalistic today? And I want to rethink about the idea of, are we legalistic? Because I think there's some things that happen in our lives that we follow the law to a fault. I want to give you a couple examples that I heard. And again, these are ideas. I listen to a lot of podcasts. And he had multiple points, but two of these really stuck with me. And I want to share them with you. To consider that there may be ways today that we're legalistic while under the law of grace. The first one kind of points back to the same problem the Pharisees had. Are we going through the motions religiously? Spiritually, are we going through the motions? In chapter 23 of Matthew, this is the woe chapter, right? Because the Pharisees and the scribes are really getting hammered. Woe to you on this. Woe to you on this. Oh, you're getting, woe to you on this. In verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, and inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. These are the same things we talk about the whitewashed tombs, right? That appearance of righteousness. Because they're following the law. The law says I need to look like this, but my actions are different. They're following the law, but it's only this motion. I'm doing the things that appear to be spiritual, and I think we can get caught up in that as well. I appear godly, but inside I'm not. I think that's where we can get legalistic, because it's a checkbox. I'm following these things. I'm doing these things. I've given my tenth. I've tithed to this. I've given my alms. I've given to here. I've done all these things on the outward appearance, but inside I'm corrupt. Inside it does not match the outside. And that's something that they had to deal with. This is not a new problem in Isaiah 29. A really popular verse that we've heard of a lot, starting in verse 13. God said of his people, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. I just come and do the same thing all the time. I get up, and this is kind of my routine. Oh, yeah, I need to do the guide thing. I need to do the church thing. I need to, boy, if somebody doesn't, you know, this Bible study thing, I don't want, like, oh, I got to go to this. It's part of my routine. I got to do it. Another guy I follow on social media, every Sunday night, he blasts out, "Saints, we get to worship tomorrow." And I love it, because I'm like, oh, yeah, we get. And sometimes I have to put my mind back into that. We get to worship tomorrow. During COVID, you know, we thought, well, there were times that we maybe decided not to worship, not to come together. And probably health issues that you may have had, like you've extended that even. And it only took me a couple weeks to like, nope, that's not good. That's not good. We get to worship. When you lose it, you don't realize, or when you have it, you don't realize that how valuable that is. And the saints around the world that don't have the same opportunity that we do to worship, we get to worship. We get to assemble with saints. We get to have Bible studies. We get to do those things. People that would just absolutely long to be in the situation you're in, to be with a congregation that can worship. We get to worship, not we have to worship. And I always try to change my tune when I say, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? Like, oh, I get to go to worship tomorrow. Instead of, oh, I got to go, you know, as a kid, you know, I got to go to church tomorrow. But I get to worship, and changing that mindset, changing the inside of who I am, to match, hopefully, what is my outside. Is our obedience just a mechanical action or habitual repetition? Like the time that I pray, it's always in front of a meal. Is that just that habit? Or do I try to change it up? Do I try to introduce a new prayer schedule, a prayer life that I'm going to have, and pray for whatever those instances may be? How much of my spiritual life is a habit? Jesus uses this reference to the Pharisees from our main text. Remember, he talked about vain repetition. That repetition that you do when you come to worship and you do those things, it means it has of no value. Can you imagine going through and doing all this work? If you're working in the yard, you did all, and it had no value. Like, what did I just do? When we come to worship and we worship in vain, it has the exact same effect. Like, you've done nothing. Vain worship produces no results, and it produces no change in your heart. Am I a better servant, a better teacher, a better follower this week than I was last week, last month, last year? Am I better? Or am I kind of holding steady? You know, that's, holding steady is good in a lot of things. Like, hey, I haven't lost anything, but that's not what we're asked to do. There's a couple of verses that make me think about this. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12 through 4, there's a couple of verses to consider on this point. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. He's talking to saints that have been Christians for a while. And it's not like, hey, if you get the opportunity, if you have the desire, or if you have the umption, or if you have the whatever it is, you should. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have been a Christian long enough that you ought to be a teacher. How many of us in our ability to teach have we grown? Have we challenged ourselves? We say, well, I don't know that much stuff. You know, I don't feel like I can be a teacher. I don't really know that much stuff. I don't know. What are we doing to change that? Because you ought to be a teacher by now. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, the expectations here in Hebrews is that you ought to be a teacher by now. And I've been a Christian 10, 20, 30 years. That's not really my thing. You know, I get it, speaking publicly, or but you don't have to speak publicly. You can teach in a small class. You can teach one person across from a kitchen table. You can teach. And Hebrews 5 says that you ought to be teachers by now. For you need, again, someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. You ought to be this thing. That's the expectation. Where are we with that? Or are we just kind of going through the motion? Following the rules. Being legalistic. Right? Because I'm following the rules. I'm not really into it, though. I think that's a danger of New Testament legalism. Not, again, the idea that it's closed-minded and strictness of the Scripture. But my legality is that I'm just checking the boxes. Just going through. I'm not any better than what I was. Ephesians 4. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. I like this because there's a sum for everybody. Right? It's not written that he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Meaning like there's a sum group, a small subset that he gave all those abilities to. Some of you are pastors, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are teachers. What bucket do you sit in? I sit in the pew-warming bucket. Oh, that's not in there. I sit in the when-I-feel-like-it bucket. That's not in there either. I sit in one of these buckets. That's what I appreciate about this verse, because he specifically calls out some are you, some are you, some are you, some are this, and that's all. Those are your options. How have we grown and developed spiritually, or are we just checking boxes? Are we legalistic in our walk? There's a sum for everybody. Are we hoping to slide into heaven? Like, whew, I hope I make it. You know, I hope that whatever it is that I need to do, that I hope I make that. If that's our mentality, how can we live our life with joy and confidence when we hope that we slide in? Sliding in makes me nervous. If I'm getting in late somewhere, if I'm like, oh, I'm not sure I'm going to make it, you know, I start getting nervous. If I'm going somewhere, especially, I have a pretty strict rule about going north of I-20. Like, I don't want to go north of I-20. Somebody will say, hey, you want to go to Atlanta? Like, where is it? It's north of I-20. I'm like, nope. Because yeah, traffic, once you get above there, it's nuts. And I don't want to go up there. You know, but so I pack a lot of time. I said, I'll just get there, sit in the car, listen to a podcast, I'll do something. And I just get nervous when it starts flying. I love to fly. Going to the airport stresses me out tremendously. I used to leave like an hour and 45 minutes, and it became 2 hours. I think the older I get, now it's 3 hours for my flight. I get to the airport, or I leave my house at least. I can't take that stress being in TSA and watching the, you know, I don't want to slide in. I want to be at the gate an hour ahead of time. I want to be kicked back doing, you know, something at the gate. I don't like that. I don't want to slide in. I don't need that pressure. I don't have confidence. If I leave my house 3 hours early, I got tons of confidence that I'm going to make it. Right? Because I've prepared, I've planned for it. I'm not just checking boxes. I'm not trying to meet the minimum requirement. When they say, hey, you need to be at the gate 20 minutes before the flight leaves, and I'm going to get there 21 minutes. Like, I can't do that. I can't do that. The second way that we can have a legalistic walk under the new law is that we're learning to do what the minimum is. What's the minimum? That's how I'm going to slide into heaven, right? What is the minimum I have to do? Is that exactly how, oh, maybe we do. Is that how I work? There's some days I'll make a comment like, what is it you need from me? I mean, because I'm unclear, like, what is the, I'm not asking for the minimum, but what exactly is it that you need from me? I'm asking kind of, what's the basics? But in my spiritual walk, I'm not looking for the minimum. But I think a lot of times that's how we become legalistic. I want to go find what the law is, like, okay, there it is. I've done it. What is the minimum that I need to do? Luke 18. If you want to turn over there, starting in verse 18, we see the story about the rich young ruler. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Now, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all your possessions, distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. This list that Jesus gives him is not a minimum list. Right? It's not minimum requirements. Sometimes you'll see, you know, the minimum requirements of something, maybe an age or a knowledge base. So, you know, the minimum age is this to get into that. Like, I just barely made it in. On roller coasters, this is the minimum and the maximum height that you can, you know, like, oh, I missed it. You know, that's the minimum that we want, that we're looking for. Are we looking for the minimum to do to serve God? In this instance, the rich young ruler, he had a great list, right? He's got a list better than me, probably. But it wasn't everything. If there was a minimum that you could do to satisfy what God was looking for, Christ would have said, oh yeah, that's good. Because the requirements are way down here. Way down here. And Jesus tells them the requirements are up here. Everything. What are the maximum requirements? Like, what is it that God's asked of us? Am I willing to give the maximum of myself, of my time, of my energy, of my resources to God? Or am I looking for the minimum? I wonder if this will satisfy God. That's how I don't have confidence in my salvation, because I'm always wondering, what's the minimum I can give him? If I give him everything, my confidence goes to the roof. Because I've given him everything. And this is what Jesus is telling him. There's one thing you possess, or that you lack, to possess this one thing. Proverbs 3 gives us an idea of what everything looks like. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all. All. There's not a minimum. Well, if there is a minimum requirement, it's all. That's kind of weird, but the minimum required is the maximum. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. You know, when people talk about scripture and say, oh, I wish it was more clear. I wish it wasn't so fuzzy. I wish it was, you know, it can kind of be. This joker right here, it's all. I don't know what clearer you can get than that. We want clear verses, like, yeah, but not that one. Not the one that says all of everything and give it. I don't want that one. Here it is. It's all. Galatians 2 in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly. When you've been crucified, what did you give up? You gave up everything. When you put that old man away, you put that old woman away, that old person, you put that away, there's nothing left. You have given all. And this is what he talks about here, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I. That old man does not live anymore. We were talking about this in the jail study. This is a freebie. We were talking about this in the jail study not too long ago about how people change names in the Bible. And that Saul goes from Paul. You know, and it's almost convenient because that can mentally say, I'm not that person anymore. Saul used to do those things, but Paul doesn't do those things. Right? So I didn't change my name. I'm still Michael. But does the old Michael still live in me? Do the old desires that I have, the old ways that I do, have I crucified that person completely? Have I done all? Because the minimum requirements are your maximum. Giving everything, giving all. Romans 12, the first verse. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So like legalism, justification of the law was an issue for the Pharisees. It's an issue for us today because we want to be justified by this law. We want to know what is it I can do to get in? And I think we can be guilty of legalism for the exact different reason than the Pharisees, but the result is the same. It's our separation from God. They wanted to stay to the old law, and that's what we talk about, the Pharisees being attached to the old law and enforcing that law. We're not saying that we are under the old law. We're under the law of grace, but we're still looking for laws, even though we live under the law of grace. So that's my challenge this morning, is to think about what laws are we looking for? What are we trying to do? What's the minimum that we're trying to do? Are we giving everything to the Lord? Are we giving everything to the church? Are we giving everything that we have because Christ has given everything for us? When you try to find minimum requirements in Scripture, there's your homework. Go find them. Like, this is all I need you to do. It's not in there. In fact, the exact opposite is in there. Things like abounding. What does it mean to abound? Or an abundance. Right? It's to overflow. In 1 Corinthians 15 to 58, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling or abounding in the work of the Lord. Does my work in the Lord overflow? Like, how can even, I need some help with it. Okay, can you help me with this? Can you help me with the spiritual work? Could you help me? Or am I trying to do the minimum? Am I trying to stick to the law? Or do I abound in love? Do I abound in the work of the Lord? Knowing that my labor is not, what, in vain, meaning it's for nothing, if we abound in the law. So abounding is found in Scripture, not the minimum requirements. How about liberality? Liberality is in the Bible. But what is it? It's liberality and generosity, willingness to share, compassion. If you look at liberality, that's where you're going to find it to do, that you give that liberally. I give compassion liberally. Liberally. I give care. I give concern. I give of my means. Generosity. My willingness to serve, I give it liberally. Where do you need me? Where do you want me? I'm here. To do it with liberality. I hope this morning that we can commit to endure and persevere through these things. Because the legality that we talk about, and again, the example I gave earlier where somebody says, I think you're too legalistic, just call me closed-minded. Because that's what you mean. I think when you talk about legality, under the law of grace, you're talking about trying to find what the law is and just adhere to that and not give an abundance and not give a liberality and give everything that you have and put the old man down and give 110%. That's what Christ has done for us. When Christ went to the cross, we'd mentioned this, I think, in class Wednesday, I think it was, about the idea that God gave up his son for me. I'm not worth that. The Son of God, who leaves the throne in heaven for you. Am I worth that? I'm just not worth that. I don't see the correlation, but God thinks I am. And thanks to him for that, the value that I have. Commit to endure and not do the minimum. To give everything that you have. To not be legalistic and find out what it is I need to do to satisfy God. What's the minimum I need to do? He's asked for everything. He's given us everything. So let's not be legalistic and find out, well, what does God say I need to do here? God says I need to be here. I don't have to come to that class. I don't have to be there on Wednesdays. I don't have to be there on the Friday thing. I don't have to. That's true. You don't have to. It's not in Scripture. But when you're going through Scripture to find out what's the minimum you can do, it's a problem. Hebrews 12. Therefore, let us also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator, the perfecter of the faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, has sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider these things, what Christ has done for us. Let's not be discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. Verses like this are written because they know that we'll become weary. But whenever you read this, like, why did he have to say that? Because they become weary. They become weary in the New Testament church. We're the New Testament church today. We're New Testament Christians. We become weary as well. Let's not be discouraged in doing good. We must recognize that we are justified by faith and see the faith in our actions. If our actions are superficial, meaning that they're legalistic, we're just going through the motions, or do they continue to grow in the Lord and look more like Christ and bear fruit? What do our fruits look like? What do our actions look like? Do they represent our faith? Are they hollow? Are they sincere? That's the message I want to leave with you today, is to kind of rethink about ourselves and our actions and what we do, and if we're legalistic, not in a closed-minded way, but we're following the law and find out what the minimum is and only giving that, when Christ has given everything for us. So at this time, we have an opportunity for the congregation that, as we sing this song, that you can come forward if you wish. You could ask for prayers of the church. If you find out that you haven't given everything and you're like, I need some help here. I have not given everything. You don't even have to come forward. It's not a requirement to do that. You can talk to a brother or sister next to you and like, I need prayers. I need prayer. I want to give it all. How do I do that? What does that look like? We can do it together. That's the thing, is that we do it together. That's why the church exists. We do this together. We encourage and uplift one another on this road to heaven to find out what those things are. If you haven't given everything and put the old man down, you have an opportunity to do that as well through baptism. You can bury the old man in the watery grave of baptism and come up a new man and start your walk with Christ by putting away that old man. If you have any of those needs or have any other needs that you'd like to make known before the congregation, you can do that now while we stand and sing this invitation song.